Our scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. As far as the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be focusing this morning especially on verses 19 through 26. Verses 19 through 26, and at the very heart of that, the Apostle Paul's confession, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last week we saw that the Apostle Paul was able to rejoice in everything. He was in chains, imprisoned under the heavy hand of the Roman government and under the persecution of his own countrymen. But the Apostle Paul was being able to rejoice in that, and then even more, he was able to rejoice in envious rivals. He was able to rejoice in the midst of divisions in the church, in that there were those who were preaching, it seems, even against him. And yet he was able to rejoice that Christ was preached and that the Bible was being opened up to people and people were hearing the good news of the gospel even in the midst of all that suffering. And we saw therefore that the work of the Lord by his Spirit, by faith, that God's people can look through sort of this lens of joy that turns the whole world upside down. That they can see what may seem to be the most hard and difficult of trials turning to their profit and being used for God's glory. And they can see that his word is going out. And it's working its purpose, even if it's going out through mixed and confused messengers. And so last time we saw that the Apostle Paul was rejoicing, but now we're going to see that his rejoicing and his spirit of gospel optimism extends not just to jail, not just to church problems and divisions, but all the way to death itself, and even to the grave itself and a possible execution down the road, teaching us that no matter what happens to a Christian, when we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But first we need to look at true deliverance. Verse 19 we'll pick up at. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know connects to the last section we looked at last time. For I know is another reason for rejoicing. But Paul has this sure and this certain knowledge of deliverance. He's certain that God will deliver him one way or another. Now, as we're going to see, the Apostle Paul does have an assurance at this point through the prayers of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit, as far as we can tell, that he would experience an earthly deliverance at least for a time. That he wasn't going to die very, very soon. That he would have the chance yet to preach the gospel for a time. And the Apostle Paul lived in a time of direct revelation. So he lived in a time where the Lord guided him and the other apostles in a very direct way that we don't see in prophets today. Or those who claim to be prophets. If you pay attention to those who claim to be apostles or prophets today, again and again, they're wrong. If you actually read their books from 20 years ago, you'll see they're wrong about things. And yet the Lord God had revealed things to the Apostle Paul, and he had this assured confidence. We'll look at more in a moment. He'd see the Philippians again. And he had this hope that he would do more ministry. But he's not going to rest on that. He is not going to rest on mere earthly deliverance through a hard time and a trial and being brought out of jail. He's going to rest on an ultimate deliverance that's life or death, that it doesn't matter what happens to him. And this fills him, and it's connected to the theme of rejoicing in the last verses. It's like the Apostle Paul is in the middle of a trial and he knows help is on the way. You hear of people who are lost in the wilderness and they have a little scrap of a mirror or something, and the Hercules planes and the helicopters are flying over, and they try to reflect that sunlight off the mirror. They try to burn a signal fire, and they don't know if they've been seen. And then the plane circles, and then it drops a flare to mark the spot. And all of a sudden, the person who's in that trouble, who needs to be rescued, they know help is coming. Or if you're stuck in the ditch and you're freezing and you manage to make that phone call and you get through to that relative or that family member or that tow truck company and they answer the phone, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? You know help is on the way. You know help is coming. It'll be over soon. Rescue is on the way. And the Apostle Paul is praying this, knowing that his trial is going to end. Actually, the Apostle Paul here, when he says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," is quoting Job in the Old Testament. And it's such a clear quote, actually, of the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, that you can't help but connect it to Job 13, verse 16. And if you remember back to the Old Testament figure Job, he was a man who went through all kinds of trials and troubles, lost his family, lost his health, lost the love and support of his friends, and even his wife seemed to turn on him for a time, though we can hardly blame her. She just lost all of her children. And I wonder what we would say if we just lost all of our children. But that's just an aside. The Apostle Paul, he's in that sort of down and out situation that is most strikingly painted by Job. And he uses the same words. "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Later, Job will say, "I know that my Redeemer lives. One day I will stand. I will see him, and he will even stand on this earth, and I'll see him with my own eyes," Job says. And here you see, like Job, the Apostle Paul seems humanly to be abandoned. It seems like he's in this impossible predicament. But Paul expects deliverance, and he knows deliverance will come. And he knows a deliverance will come that will magnify Christ. He actually has. He speaks of an earnest expectation. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." In nothing I shall be ashamed. He expects that in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, and he has this earnest expectation, whether it would lead to life or whether it would lead to death, that he would be delivered. Notice, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." So if the Apostle Paul is sitting in a predicament needing to be rescued, it actually doesn't ultimately matter to him. Whether he dies in that jail, or, as history tells us, some time later, seems when he was captured again, actually had his, was decapitated, the Apostle Paul says, doesn't matter. If it's that, or it's deliverance and seeing my friends again, either way, Christ will be magnified. Deliverance to a Christian maybe in this life. The Lord gives tokens of his favor and his kindness. And at times we experience even healings that are unexpected, or God's mercifully working in our lives and helping us through maybe a financial pinch or something like that, and we pray for help and we pray for his kindness and we're encouraged. And that is wonderful. But notice what Paul is teaching the church. Life or death, Christ is magnified. We must trust and we must hope, you see, because we are all, as it were, on a conveyor belt that leads to death. We need to have this hope. Unless the Lord returns, we will all face a human death. And if you are a Christian, Christ will be magnified in that death. His name will be praised, and he will get the glory and the honor ultimately through the resurrection. And don't you see then how wonderful it is to be a Christian? I'm actually quoting somebody when I say in this kind of context how wonderful it is to be a Christian. That's a minister that I sometimes read and listen to online. His name is Sinclair Ferguson, and he comes to passages like this, and he says again and again, don't you see, in his Scottish accent, how wonderful it is to be a Christian? Because it doesn't matter. Life or death, the Lord will be magnified, and he will deliver us. And even if we face a fork in the road, and one way is over a cliff, so to speak, and the other way is to more fruitfulness or prosperity in the outward sense, either way, Christ will be magnified. To die in Christ with patience and faith and love and hope is the greatest testimony for future generations and for the church. To live on and preach the gospel is wonderful for the church. You see, we as Christians must cling to this hope in faith so that we also can say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is benefit. Did you know that of all the religions in the world, of all the ideas, of all the philosophies, only the Christian can say this? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I keep living, it's for Jesus Christ. It's for God's glory. It's with his support and his help and his life-giving hope. If I die, it's to be with him. It's the resurrection. It's gain. It's hope. Do you have this hope? Even if it's in small seeds of faith, can you say this? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Is this your testimony, friend? If it's not, you have to turn it upside down. For me to live is doom, and to die is hell. Which would you rather have? For me to live is doom, selfishness, heaping more and more responsibility on my own head, trying to be my own God on the one hand, which our culture is doing, how exhausting that must be to try and shape and mold your own life and do everything your own way. For me to live is selfish doom and to die is hell. Or for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The call of the gospel went out through Paul, and it went out even through those mixed messengers. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Go the way of the Apostle Paul, which was on that road to come face to face with the Lord God and to see his need of Jesus Christ, and so to die is gain. What a strong statement. But now he explains it. He explains it in verses 22 and following. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, in the background to this, the Apostle Paul has the expectation of literal earthly deliverance. We'll get to that in a moment, to see the Philippians again. So what is he teaching them here? He's teaching them that his goal and the desire of his heart is not just literal earthly deliverance. Not at all. And so he goes through this inward struggle and he lays it out for them. What I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now the Apostle Paul had taken a stand. In Acts 21, he'd sort of set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul actually echoed, in a way, the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ at one point sets his face to go to Jerusalem and knows when he goes to Jerusalem that he's going to go to the cross. The Apostle Paul in Acts 21 says, I am ready not only to be bound but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul kind of went into Jerusalem almost like a Japanese kamikaze pilot. He's going to fly to that destination and he might crash and burn, but he's willing to do that for the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the gospel needs to be preached in that hostile and growingly hateful city to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to go. But there's a sense that in the apostle's pattern, that he was choosing that pattern. I am ready to go, he says. And then in Acts 26, when he's going through one of his trials, Agrippa says to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so the Apostle Paul, you see, has voluntarily chosen first to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome for the testimony of the gospel to say, Christ is so precious to me that I am willing to be persecuted. Later, it seems, he was released for a time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. 2 Timothy 4, as far as we know, and every evidence comes after Philippians. And it's written later. So the Apostle Paul is saying there, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He had opportunity to go out and preach more. In Acts 28, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house. And so most would interpret this as saying the Apostle Paul had another opportunity after writing Philippians to go do more gospel ministry, visit more churches, and even to go to Spain and bring the gospel as far west as Spain. And so what the Apostle Paul may be expressing here is his heart struggle. Should I push this so far in Rome, as I did in Jerusalem, to actually get myself killed? Or do I let my case go, so to speak, and go free? Do I bring more persecution on my head? Which would I choose? And he's teaching that he doesn't know what to choose. And there's actually a greater benefit for him in dying, but there's a greater benefit for the church in continuing. And so he would rather die. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you, but his desire is to depart, to be with Christ. And he expresses the benefits of going on. If he lives, fruitful ministry, seeds planted, used by the Lord despite his physical weaknesses and his illnesses. But death appeals to him as a desire to depart. It is not a sin that God's people would desire to go be with Christ. It is our lot and it is our calling, and it should be faced that we should take on whatever trials are set before us, and we should make the choice of the Apostle Paul again and again. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. We're going to look Psalm 92 this afternoon and see that actually it's the older saints, the elderly saints, the mature saints who are like trees that are most fruitful in his church often. And that the Apostle Paul here is choosing to be fruitful in the church, to remain in the flesh, because he loves others. And so he continues on. And so the Apostle Paul brings us to this point of balance. I'd rather go to be with Christ, but it's better to stay, to face death, persecution, and suffering, and ministry manfully for them. We actually have to live in this place as Christians. We need to accept that to be with Christ is far better. The ancient church father said that if a Christian dies, we wound Christ when we do not accept their calling. We wound Christ when we do not accept their calling, when a Christian dies, when a believer dies. He calls his people away. And if we treat them as though they were to be pitied, we're making a great mistake, he says. That when the Lord's beloved children die, to be with Christ is far better. We shouldn't say of a child of God, they went too soon. They went to a much better place. They went to be with Christ. To be with Christ is to be in union with him fully. It's not a soul sleep, as some would teach. It's to be with Christ. It's to see him as he is. And yet, even though that is far better, the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so the Apostle Paul chooses and would choose the most self-sacrificial right. The most self-sacrificial way. And the most self-sacrificial way at this time in history was not to be martyred. Isn't that interesting? The most self-sacrificial way was not to be martyred at this time and place. It was to choose to go on. To go on in sickness, trembling. The weakness the Apostle Paul speaks of, the thorns in the flesh, to go on in the shipwrecks and the rejection in many of the synagogues and the churches. To go on in life would be exhausting and tiring for the Apostle Paul. To go on would be to go on as that jar of clay, that weak vessel, always feeling ready to break, but to go on would be more needful for the church and for his loved ones. And so, the Apostle Paul shows us the ultimate example of being pro-life, in a sense, of being pro-life. He's going to choose to press on, to minister to the church, and he's going to deny his desire even to be with Christ then. It teaches us a great lesson, a couple of great lessons. In our culture of humanism, we're taught again and again to live for the self, to live for experiences. You see the culture around us now embracing high-risk lifestyles, experiences with drugs and immorality and all kinds of extreme sports, living the party life. Going out and showing off to one another online, living for self. And so, to an atheist, they think, and they're wrong, that suicide is logical. They think there's nothing worth living for. And it is a hard question, actually, if you think about it, for an atheist. Why should they live? What enjoyment would they get out of living a longer life? There's a Christian philosopher named Gordon Clark. He was in a debate, and it was actually at a Christian university, and he was asked hypothetically by the students, can't you give some reasons to live as an atheist? Aren't there some good things in life for an atheist? He says he answered a little too quickly. He said, why don't I save myself the trouble of answering your question and shoot myself? And it was controversial. I think this was in the 1970s. It was controversial. But hasn't he been proven true? As we've seen the seeds of atheism and humanism grow up in our culture, that it is a way to death and suicide, that it is a way to destruction and hell. There's no reason for our culture to live anymore. But there is a reason for us. Self-sacrificial Christian love for others, a witness and a testimony, even in the hardest of times, if they come in our lives, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and to testify to Him of our loved ones, and to serve and to love one another. And here you see the Apostle Paul is taken to this ragged edge, and instead of speaking it negatively, as that philosopher Gordon Clark does, and we don't blame him in one sense, he says the same thing, but he says it in the positive way. He says it in the way that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You see, living in Christ gives purpose to all things. Gives purpose to all things. It gives purpose to being there for those we love. Being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Here it seems the Apostle Paul had a revelation from God and he knew he'd go free. He knew he'd be able to see them again. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You ever have it that a family member is gone for a couple weeks? Maybe they travel and you meet them at the airport. And you pick them up. And you see their face. And there's that rejoicing. And there's that excitement. Mommy's home or Daddy's home, and there's the hugs, or you go to the family reunion. Maybe you see a long-lost relative after a few years, and you delight and rejoice to see them, and you hear of their testimony, and they're a Christian now. And you give one another a hug, and you rejoice to see one another. You see, the Apostle Paul, even though he could have the gain of being with Christ, chooses that. Chooses to be there for his church, or for God's church ultimately. Turns our purpose, you see, when we understand this rejoicing of the Apostle Paul from self and from shaping our own life and from going our own way to walking for the Lord and others. But it also, you see, gives purpose to suffering. The Apostle Paul would stumble on in life with weakness, sickness, all kinds of trials, rejection, persecution, and tension in communities. But he did that because he loved God and he loved his people and he rejoiced in them. And you see, when we are in Christ and when he has risen, we know he has risen. And when we trust in his victory over sin and death, we can be there for others. And so perhaps you sit here today and you ask, some of you, because your mind goes that way, what are called some existential questions. What's the meaning and purpose of life? Why do we bother? I don't doubt that especially some of the men here perhaps ask those questions from time to time. Get into those dark rabbit holes. What's the purpose of all this? The purpose, Christian man, is to live for God and others. It's to love others. It's to become a hero in the proper sense. Not a hero in the eyes of the world, but a hero who shows love to your family even despite all of the difficulties, who shows love to your church even despite. And in this, Christ is magnified. So the Apostle Paul was confident he'd continue to serve, he'd continue to show love. Some years later, he would be martyred. He would die for his faith. He would be made more like his Savior to the glory of God. And that would be God giving him the exit he wanted. Mercifully, finally, the Apostle Paul got an early exit from this world. And it was a badge of honor. And it was a hopeful moment for him. It was the best moment of his life, so to speak. But until then, he would go on bringing rejoicing to the church of Jesus Christ. And he would go on bringing the gospel, and he would go on serving. And so may we also, by God's grace, be praying that we would do the same, testifying of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, praying for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.